vessel of people and made them instruments of God's praise. Why? So that God's great deeds could be broadcast to everyone within hearing distance, both Jews and Gentiles. By divine appointment, the apostles were able to communicate with people from different races, places, ethnic backgrounds, economic classes, and social strata. So why is it that Christians today are challenged with the very notion, with the very mention of the word evangelism? Ooh, scary, ooh. I know, creepy word, evangelism. There, I said it again. And we're totally frightened of cross-cultural and cross-racial dialogue. That's why Park Avenue is unique, because folk like to be among their own. They like to stay with what looks familiar. They like the word of God translated through a cultural lens that reflects back themselves. So the idea of cross-racial, cross-cultural, touching somebody else with the word of God, ooh, that's evangelism, is scary. We who inherit the promise of the Holy Spirit struggle to praise God in public, even in our own mother tongue. Watch out now, preacher. One reason for that is that unlike the apostles gathered on Pentecost, we have preconceived ideas about what to expect from the Holy Spirit, right? See, the apostles didn't know what was coming. Jesus wasn't exactly crystal clear. So they didn't really know what to expect. But you and I, we've got kind of a made-up mind about what the Holy Spirit is all about. Am I right about it? Yeah. Oh, I know I'm right about it. See, y'all don't want me to call you out. Talking in tongues, slaying in the spirit, shouting acclaim and raising holy hands in worship. All that is the work of the Holy Spirit, right? It's what they do in those churches. You know, the Pentecostals and the Charismatics. Stay away from those folks, and you don't have to worry about God's itinerant spirit showing up and unexpectedly disrupting your worship. But my Bible tells me that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Don't take my word for it. It's in the book. That sounds like something I could use a whole lot more of, not less. And maybe you could too. The mission of the Spirit is to bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. But there is so much confusion about the work of the Spirit that we have created these barriers and made our churches and ourselves inhospitable venues for the work of the Spirit. Sometimes that work is accomplished with great drama and flair, as it was at Pentecost. But more ordinarily, the Spirit glorifies God through advocacy and counsel of love, joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering. These and the other fruits of the Spirit. But there's another reason that we are challenged by the work of the Spirit, why we are challenged by this whole idea of expressing God through the Holy Spirit. And that's because we care more about the jeers of the haters than the cheers of the Holy Spirit. The thought of facing skepticism or ridicule of others, even strangers, can paralyze us. Oh, I know I'm not talking about anybody apart, but some of them other Christians are like that. There were haters at Pentecost. The scripture says some observers made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. Other translations of this passage say the onlookers sneered or mocked or joked that the apostles were high on alcohol. Is that what we're afraid of, brothers and sisters? Is the threat of ridicule so powerful that we are content to keep our hands in our pockets during praise and our voices silenced during worship? Ooh, y'all have gotten awfully quiet on me this morning. We can do better than that, people. We can do better than that. We shouldn't have to wait for the Holy Spirit to lick our hands with fire in order to raise them in praise to the Lord. I'm speaking metaphorically, of course. Lifting your hands during worship is merely an outward symbol of an inward confession that you love the Lord and don't care who knows about it. Or maybe you love the Lord and want everybody to know about it. But it's not the act of lifting your hands that's at issue here. I believe God would rather see a lowered hand and an exuberant heart than a raised hand and a somber heart. The psalm writer said, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. The presence of the Holy Spirit and the apostles prompted an uninhibited outpouring of praise to Almighty God. They were ordinary people like you and me who had decided to follow Jesus. They weren't trained preachers or evangelists. They were farmers, fishermen, craftspeople, shopkeepers, homemakers, and teachers. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, they were able to put aside their inhibitions about lack of training or fear of public speaking or feelings of unworthiness so that they could bear witness to God's glory. And look what happened. Look what happened. It's in the book, y'all. Look what happened. Their praise drew a crowd, and the record is that 3,000 were converted to faith in Jesus Christ on that day. Don't take my word for it. It's in the book. 3,000 from the exuberant praise of 120. Do the math, folks. If 3,000 can come from 120, what could we in this sanctuary do if we decided to put aside our inhibitions and just let it all hang out in praise for our Lord and Savior? The world outside these doors is waiting to hear the message of Jesus Christ. They need apostles, followers of Jesus Christ, to share the message of God's love. They need apostles who are equipped with the power from the Holy Spirit to share their testimony of joy and to praise God's great work in their lives, to speak truth to the enemy's lies, and to show strangers and enemies radical hospitality and love. Why? So that God may be glorified. So let me make a brief and final point. There is a prevenient dimension of the Holy Spirit that I need to raise out. Prevenient is one of those Methodist words. John Wesley likes to talk about prevenient grace, a grace that goes before us, that is a part of us that we don't ask for or earn, but that's in us doing the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of God to bring us to grace even before we ask about it. And what I need to lift up for you is that there is a prevenient dimension of the Holy Spirit that exists prior to and without reference to anything you have done. It is the spiritual embodiment of God's grace that resides in you regardless of your merit. You can't buy it. You can't pay for it. You couldn't earn it. It's just given to you, and it sits there in the person of the Holy Spirit already inside you. You don't have to wait on the arrival of the Holy Spirit. It's already in you. You don't have to wait on the howl of a rushing wind or look for tongues of fire to rest on you. The power of the Holy Spirit is already in you. I have personally experienced this presence. Indulge me for a brief moment of personal confession. When I returned to Minnesota after graduating from law school, oh, that was 51 years ago. That's right, 51. I started attending church with my father. who had invited me to worship with him. I've shared this story with some of you before of how I sat in the pews at his Baptist church and observed members of the congregation shout spontaneous praises during choir songs and talk to the preacher during the sermon and offer vocal response to the preacher's call. But most fascinating to me, actually fascinating is not the right word, the most terrifying to me was when a worshiper seemingly at random would catch the Holy Spirit. What's that all about? I'm sitting in the pews minding my own spiritual business, sitting quietly trying for the life of me to be inconspicuous when some lady, it was almost always a lady, two seats to the left or in the middle of the pew right in front of me would start screaming something undecipherable and then swaying and trembling and flailing her arms. And this almost always ended with that lady falling to the ground semi-conscious, slayed in the spirit. I was terrified that this mysterious spirit would creep up on me at random, wrench me from my quiet place in the pews, and cause me to act out as I had seen so many others act out in my father's church. I prayed silently. I confess to you that this puzzling spirit would skip the role that I was seated in and move to somebody else's role, somebody more deserving or at least more hospitable to what was going on. I didn't want the Holy Spirit, and that's the sad, sorry truth. But that's not the only truth, brothers and sisters, and that's not the end of my story. See, the good news is that the spirit that I was trying so desperately to avoid was already in me. See, the truth of the matter is that that same person who tried to stay away from the lady who got the spirit now goes into the church looking for that lady, trying to sit in her lap if I can get that close, because I want the Holy Spirit to be in me. See, here's the rest of the narrative. The spirit was in me when my father invited me to worship, and it agitated me to accept his invitation. See, the spirit was in me when I attended worship at his church, and it counseled me to keep coming back, even though these strange and mysterious things were going on. See, the spirit was already in me, nurturing me and nurturing my curiosity, and it moved and advocated my curiosity until it became inquiry. See, I was just curious at one point, but then all of a sudden, I wanted to inquire and learn a little bit more about this Holy Spirit and about this Jesus that everybody was waving their hands about. See, I decided through the unction of the Holy Spirit that I needed a closer relationship, a more intimate relationship. And by the Holy Spirit's power, I eventually confessed faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I didn't do it by myself, but by the unction and the movement of the Holy Spirit, which is in me and is in you to glorify God. Thirty-some years later, after my father first invited me to his church, the Holy Spirit continues to counsel, comfort, and advocate for me, and has brought me to the point where I can proclaim wherever I go that I am unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is in me, brothers and sisters, and it is in you. Counseling, advocating, comforting to the glory of God. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. On this Pentecost Sunday, you have had an opportunity to engage the Word of God. But I will tell you, it has not been the word of God from the preacher, but rather the word of God from God speaking through the preacher.
Amen.
You see, the Holy Spirit is even at work here. As I prepared this word today, I was feeling really empty. But I remember the words of encouragement that a pastor gave me once, and that was, he said, be sure to leave room for the Holy Spirit. And I thought, if I can't leave room for the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, then I probably don't believe what it is that I'm preaching. And so I'm saying to you, maybe there's an emptiness in your life that you need to leave room for the Holy Spirit. See, the Spirit is already in you. That's the dirty secret of our faith. It really ain't dirty, but maybe that connects with you. That's the clean secret of our faith. The Spirit is already in you. And let me tell you another little secret. All that show that happened at Pentecost, it was not for the apostles. Jesus had already breathed the Holy Spirit into them. Look in the 16th chapter of John. It will tell you that Jesus told them, peace be with you, and then breathed the Holy Spirit into them. See, the Spirit was already there. What happened at Pentecost was not for them. They already had the Holy Spirit. What happened at Pentecost was for the rest of us. See, the folks who are still struggling with that emptiness, struggling with that space in there that can't be filled and need a connection, something to make sense of, to hold on to, something that is bigger than yourself. And someone who makes a promise that is never broken. See, if I promise something to you, you better have a backup plan. I'll try my best, I promise, but you better have a backup plan. But if God says it, that settles it. It's done. If you don't have that relationship, I want to invite you to the altar. Or maybe your relationship has just gone a little stagnant and cold. Maybe you know the Spirit is in you. Maybe you've had that encounter and that experience. You felt it and it was good, but it hasn't been activated in a while. You need a tongues of fire experience. Well, this altar is open to you. We have prayer warriors and intercessors here that will come and pray with you. Or if you just want to be left alone at the altar to pray or praise. It's a good day, Pentecost, to come and share your love of the Lord, that God be glorified.
Hymnal 334, sweet, sweet.
Won't you come? Won't you come?
There's a sweet, sweet Spirit in this place, and I know that it's the Spirit of the Lord. On each face.
The altar is open. The altar is open. Won't you come?
And I know
alone
the presence of the
stretch your hands to the altar. Patient, loving, forgiving God, we come to you now poured out, spent, but renewed by the presence of your Holy Spirit, knowing, Lord, that we can do nothing unless you make it possible, Lord. Left to our own devices, we would run amok, run afoul. We would be sin-sick souls. But through your generous love, you have given us the Holy Spirit, which is poured out into us that we may glorify you. And so now, Lord, we ask that you would take our burdens and put them aside, that we would be lighter, that we would be more nimble, that we would be more energetic and able to serve your will, that we would become more loving creatures, dedicated to showing the love of Christ in this world. Bless us. Hear our prayers in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please stand.